See you tonight. We're glad that we have an opportunity to be back together and to worship God and now study from His Word. We welcome our visitors. We're glad that you're with us, and I appreciate that and appreciate your interest in these things. And as we said this morning, we're always happy to talk more about the Word of God. And if you have any questions about what we practice, what you see here, and things we say and do, then we invite those questions. And we'll do our best to give a Bible answer. And if we're unable to do that, then we pray to God that we would have the humility of heart to make the corrections that we need to be right with God. Because that's our interest and desire for each one of us, is that we are right in God's sight, and that we stand approved before Him. And we believe, as we studied this morning, that God has given us a Word that can be understood, and that the choice is to stand in it and its light so that we will not be deceived by sin and error. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we are warned about the deception of Satan when it says, "Be sober and be vigilant," or diligent, "because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." So we are to resist the devil. We are to be sober and vigilant so that we will not be devoured, that we will not be deceived. As we talked about this morning, we discussed some sources of deception. Sin and false doctrine and such matters that associations that from without that can deceive us. The world is living in deception. The deception of sin, the deception of error, and in that deception, of course, are lost. It was graphically displayed to me, and I talked about this a little bit in class this morning. Graphically displayed over, well, Friday when I conducted a funeral, and among really an attitude expressed through the services, the memorial, that just really demonstrated the utter disregard and complete delusion that many, many people in the world live in. A lack of respect for life, a lack of respect for the house of mourning and to learn the lessons from death, a lack of respect for even the grieving, not to mention the lack of respect for God. It truly was an eye-opener. And frankly, there was everything from violence to profanity at this funeral. It was just, I just don't know how to adequately explain that. I was just sitting there and observing some of these things and thinking to myself, you know, the Apostle Paul got it right, didn't he, when he said, "Brethren, I would not have you ignorant, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope." The world has no hope. Living in the delusion, in the deception of the world, of sin and error. It is only by the light of God's truth that we can come out of the deceptions of sin. And it will only be by the light of truth that those or any others will no longer be misled and deluded, but stand in the blessings of God. So we want to be careful that we are not deceived by the forces that have and circumstances and offerings that have deceived so many in the world. But tonight also we're going to talk about deceiving ourselves, as the chart notes, because we ended this morning in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 when it says, "Wherefore let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So it's entirely possible now that from within, from ourselves, we can be deceived and we can fall. And it's really among the most tragic and the most dangerous deceptions of all is when we deceive ourselves. Self-deception is very hard to overcome. Very hard to overcome. And it will require a great deal of... Oh, I was going to share a couple of quotes with you before we moved on. This person said, "No man was ever so much deceived by another as by himself." Self-deception often is at the heart of being deceived by others, is that we deceive ourselves about being deceived. To be deceived by our enemies or betrayed by our friends is insupportable, yet by ourselves we often are content to be so treated. Why are we content to deceive ourselves when we are vigilant to do all we can not to be deceived by others? Why do we end up deceiving ourselves? That's the question before us, and some things that lead to it, and some things we can do, hopefully, to avoid it, so that we'll not be deceived. As I was saying, really, self-deception is one of the most difficult things to overcome. Can be done, but it's going to require a lot of honest and complete investigation of our hearts and our lives. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith." Now think about it with me. Here's somebody who has plunged into self-deception. How will that person be able to effectively examine himself when he has given, or he or she has given themselves over to self-deception, deceiving ourselves about our relationship with God, about sin, about doctrine, about conduct? If we deceive ourselves into thinking we are right before God when we are not, then to be able to honestly and straightforwardly examine ourselves becomes very difficult. Because you see, there's the danger of self-righteousness seen in the Pharisees, who considered themselves just and set all others at naught. You know, it's important that, for example, as I refer to the illustration of the past couple of days of that funeral, it's very important that I be careful, that I not elevate myself in a self-righteous attitude and deceive myself because some other culture is so bad that I forget to examine myself, to be careful that I do not plunge into a corresponding delusion of sin and be just as lost as somebody else. That's what we're talking about here. It is to have the honesty and the attitude of heart that we can look at ourselves and with the Word of God, and we can examine our hearts and our conduct so that we take heed lest in thinking that we stand, we're on the precipice of falling away from the living God. I remember, it just occurred to me this morning, I was looking over the lessons, and I remember a little refrigerator wisdom, you know, one of those magnets. I remember from when I was about, 15, 16, something like that. The fellow says, "Those who think they know it all annoy us who do." Yeah. And that's going to kind of go into the first point here, is that we deceive ourselves sometimes by thinking too highly of our own wisdom. And that is the reading that we had a moment ago. You know, if we are really of the attitude that we're annoyed by those around us and because we're so superior in what we know and who we are, then we're deceiving ourselves. Look at the passage again, 1 Corinthians 3:18-19. "Let no one deceive himself." Okay, now we read a lot of warnings this morning about letting other things deceive us and being aware of their deception upon us. But now he says, don't deceive yourself. "If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." Now he's already said earlier in this epistle that not many wise are called. Because you see, there's the barrier of thinking too highly of oneself. There are learned people, according to the world, who are Christians. But not many, because it requires a humility of heart an overcoming of an element of pride. And God has tried to reveal that to us and teach that to us. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. No matter how wise men are, that does not establish God's wisdom. Man's wisdom is foolishness before the all-wise, all-powerful, all-knowing God. As it's written, He catches the wise in their craftiness, in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. They're powerless. If we think too highly of our own wisdom, we are deceiving ourselves. It's a problem of pride. Trust in the Lord and lean not upon your own understanding, Proverbs 3 says. And look again at Proverbs, now 26 and 12. The passage says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." If we have developed an attitude within ourselves, about ourselves, that we are wise, that we are the standard, and display an arrogance toward the wisdom of God, we are deceiving ourselves. Sin of pride is in fact deceiving us, and a part of that deception. Isaiah 5 and verse 21. Isaiah 5 and verse 21 says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." So there's a series of woes, pronouncements of destruction in this context. And among them is now the one who, not only those who call evil good and good evil, verse 20, but those who are wise in their own eyes. Those who are satisfied with themselves, thinking more highly than they ought to think. Conceit, Romans 12 and verse 16 describes it as the elevation of ourselves before others. It's a problem of pride. We were going to mention it, I think I have it right now, Obadiah, verse 3. Obadiah, the third verse says, and this is a message to the Edomites who considered themselves undefeatable. That they dwelling in the heights and in the mountains, they believed that they were beyond being touched. And God said this, "The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground? Who will defeat me?' Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest above among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord." And He did. Edom thought more highly of themselves than they ought to think. God brought them down. God punished and brought His judgment to bear. But you see, He says, pride is a deceiver. We become proud of what we've accomplished, or what our standing is. Maybe not even in society, but in the church. We think more highly of ourselves than we should think, then we're being deceived. We're deceiving ourselves. You know, to trust that we know better than God. That's really what we're doing when we read what the Bible says and we say, in effect, "I know it says that, but..." We've elevated ourselves above God. We're trusting that we know better than He knows. Jeremiah was warning Judah that Babylon would bring God's judgment to bear upon them. And in that context, in verses 9 and 10, "Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart." Don't deceive yourself. God has said it's going to be this way. Now there were false prophets telling them that God's going to break that yoke of bondage. Jeremiah says, "Don't be deceived." God says, "Don't deceive yourselves. For though you have defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remains only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire." God says, even if you bring them all to injury,
on the battlefield. They'll rise up and they'll destroy it. In fact, he uses a hyperbole to make the point. This is my will. This is my wisdom. Don't deceive yourself. It's going to be something different than what I say it is.
Now people go to Matthew 16 and verse 16 that Jesus clearly said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And people will repeatedly say, "Well, I know it says that, but what about this? And what about that?" Well, I know it. You may know it, but you've elevated yourself above what God has said. That's pride. That's trusting in yourself. That's thinking too highly of yourself and what you think. And that's self-deception. God says, don't deceive yourself.
We've got to be careful, brethren, about the same thing happening to us. You see, the Gentile world is described as those who, professing to be wise, but became fools.
They showed their ignorance every time. Now, every time man stands up and pronounces his great wisdom and understanding, it really just shows how foolish he is. Because God's wisdom is, God's foolishness is wiser than any man. And in that context, you see, what had happened was they refused the word and evidence of God. They had refused to keep God in their knowledge, and they wouldn't glorify God for His great power and His deity. And professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Now, did you get that? It is man who changed in his own mind what he believe the nature of God is. Men change the glory of the incorruptible God to make God like man. That's not from God. That's men changing God into His image. And it's sinful. And it's the elevation of pride and trusting in one's own wisdom, at the same time rejecting what God has said, that would bring somebody to that point. Self-deception.
Self-deception. See, when God says something, that's the way it is. And we can either humble ourselves to it or deceive ourselves. That's really what Paul means when he says, if any man thinks himself to be wise in this world, he means to become foolish, so that he can become wise.
Okay? Verse 18 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. If anyone seems to be wise in this age, that is, trust in his wisdom of this age, trust in himself rather than God, he needs to become fool. He needs to stop relying upon his think so and rely upon the fact that God said so. What God said. The way a man is not in himself, it's not in man who walks and directs his steps. Jeremiah said in 10:23 and in 17:9 he says, the heart is deceitful above all things. The heart will deceive us. That's why God has given us an objective word to go to understand, and to examine ourselves by. Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. You take the faith and you examine yourself in reference to it. Not it in reference to what I feel. Not it in reference to me. Me in reference to it. See? And if we're unwilling to do that, we may think we're on the way of life, but in fact we're on the way of death. You know, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16:25. We've got to be careful to not trust in our own wisdom, but rely upon the wisdom of God that He's revealed to us. You know, when we're only hearers of the Word and not doers of the Word, we're deceiving ourselves. James 1st chapter. Look at that passage with me for just a moment. Here's another way that we deceive ourselves. And here, in fact, we're going to find people who are religious. Actually, we're going to make another point, that point a little bit later. So let's first of all look at 22 through 25. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Okay? If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We deceive ourselves in thinking by hearing the Word of God, that means we're acceptable to God. It's true, we must hear the Word of God to be saved. But we must do what it says to be blessed by God. Matthew, the 7th chapter, 21 through 27, goes into some very familiar statements by Jesus there, beginning that by saying, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, 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 will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." He continues to say, the wise person is one who builds his house upon the rock. Now, building his house upon the rock, he says, is like the man building his house upon the rock, the one who hears my word and does them. Hears what I say and obeys it. That's the wise person. But we deceive ourselves in thinking we can hear what the Bible says, and then we can live as we want to in violation of that word, sinning against God, and God will receive us. He will not. He won't. He said so. And we deceive ourselves if we think it's otherwise. That's what we're being warned not to do. We've got to hear it and obey. Hebrews 5:9. Christ became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. So we hear and we obey. You know, we're not saved, for instance. We're not saved by faith only. James 2:24 is not justified by faith only. We're not saved by direct operation of the Spirit. You know, that I can just hear the Word and I don't have to obey. God's just going to send His Spirit upon me. No, here those who have received the Spirit in a miraculous measure were commanded to be baptized. The Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his house to be evidence that the gospel could go to the Gentiles, but those Gentiles were lost and they needed to obey the commandment of God to be baptized in water for the remission of their sins. You see, a moral life only will not save us. God expects us to live moral lives, but we cannot depend on our own morality to be that which is enough to save us. We can't just hear the word and do it in some respects. We've got to obey all of it. God commands us to be moral, no question about it. And yet, look, moral people were told to listen to certain words by which you and all your household will be saved. Cornelius was a moral man, but he was a lost man. And you may be living a moral life and still be lost in your sins. Don't deceive yourself in thinking morality is all that's necessary and all that God requires. Well, God requires more than that. That and more. That we will hear and obey His Word to become a Christian, to be saved from our past sins, and then to walk faithfully with Him. We cannot think that we can just hear the Word but live unfaithfully as a Christian. And we'll be blessed. We're deceiving ourselves if we think so. We're deceiving ourselves. Christians are just we're deluding ourselves to think that we don't have to love our neighbor. We don't have to honor our parents or nurture our children or love our wife or husband. That we don't have to repent and be baptized, or once we have, that we don't have to worship God with the saints or give as we've been prospering. That we can pretty much live as we want because now we've taken care of everything. No, we haven't. No, we haven't. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We are deceiving ourselves if we believe as Christians that regardless of what we do or say, what we believe now, that God will save us because we're Christians.
No, Christians who sin and practice sin and don't repent of sin will be lost in sin. Don't deceive yourself, is the message the gospel is giving us. Think about it this way.
Is it a burden to you to worship God? It apparently is a burden to some Christians to worship God. It's not a new phenomenon. It was happening in the day of Malachi, 400 years before Jesus came to the earth. Malachi, first chapter, verses 12 through 14, look how it expressed itself. It says, "But you say, or, but you profane it in that you say," and they're profaning the offerings of God, being given to God, and the worship of God. It says, "You profane it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible." See, in the sacrifices, if you'll remember, through our study of the law, there are elements and portions that the people could eat, and were expected to eat, to participate and partake of as they brought their offerings and their sacrifices to God. But these people, these Hebrews, had developed an attitude that the produce, that which comes from the table of the Lord, is contemptible. They had no attitude of regard or respect for it. Along with that, you also say, verse 13, "Oh, what a weariness!" And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. "Should I accept this from your hand?" says the Lord. "But cursed be the deceiver, who has a flock, a male, and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations." Israel had lost their fear of God. They were deceived in their sin, thinking they could bring the blemished thing to God, and that would be enough. Surely God's going to accept my sacrifice. Well, I came, I was here, and that's all it means, and that's all that Christianity is. Well, I showed up. That's not a heart given to God. That's not a life that respects and fears God. Will we deceive ourselves to think it is? We're truly deceived if that's the way we think.
1 John 5:3. "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." They're not burdensome.
When God, every commandment that God has given us is for our good. And we may not necessarily understand or know all the ramifications of it for our good, but we trust God. And so we do what He says. And we deceive ourselves if we view obedience as a burden.
Is it a burden to put God first in your life?
It was to some Hebrews back in Nehemiah's day. Nehemiah, the 13th chapter. You know, God said on the Sabbath day you're to do no work. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But in Nehemiah, the 13th chapter, 15, it says, "In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves." They're harvesting a field and loading donkeys with wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. They're violating, they're dishonoring, they're defiling the Sabbath, disobeying God. So Nehemiah says, "I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day?'" They had no respect for God and His law. They weren't obeying God.
It was too burdensome for them not to work on the Sabbath because profits could be made. They could buy and sell and make a profit.
Why let the Sabbath stand in their way?
Are we very much different if we choose a life that doesn't put God first in our conduct the things that we say and do? No, we're not. We're not different at all. If we become hearers, but not doers of the Word of God, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sin,
we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1 and verse 8.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we say we have not sinned,
then we don't see sin in our lives, we're deceiving ourselves. And here's how it happens. Sin is not really sin anymore to us because we redefine sin. The world's done it and is deceived by it. And we are lured into that same redefining of sin. Sin is not sin anymore. It's just a disease or maybe a different lifestyle. It's just an opinion after all. Your opinion rather than somebody else's opinion. But sin? Oh no, not sin. We deceive ourselves. See, if we say that we have no sin, you don't hear about sin from the pulpits of the denominations. You don't hear about sin and what sin does. Deceived.
Are we deceived? When we live as if ignorance is bliss,
Jesus said, the one who did not know the Master's will received stripes. We can't say, well, I didn't know in the day of judgment. That's just not going to be good enough. That's not going to be acceptable to the God who has revealed what to know. He's told us what to know. And we deceive ourselves if we just turn around. Turn away from the mirror that this perfect law of liberty shows who we are, what we are. And we turn away from it and don't improve ourselves and go away saying, well, I live just fine. But really, sin is a blight upon us. And we're deceiving ourselves. When we think we can sin and get away with it, we alluded to some of this morning. Look at Galatians 6, 5 and 7. It says, and it uses the warning of deception. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, whatever a person does, that he will also reap. If you sow corn, you get corn. If you plant wheat, you get wheat. Understand that? So if I plant sin, practice sin, then I'm going to reap the whirlwind. You see, Israel sowed the wind and reaped the whirlwind of destruction. God will not be mocked by sin. God will not be held in ridicule, even by His people, who will not recognize what sin is, will redefine it, will say it doesn't exist when God says it does. You see, we will not escape the punishment of God. Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter, verses 19 and 20, says, and so it may happen when he hears the word of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord will not spare. For then the anger of the Lord and His jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. The man who would be so deceived as to hear the words of cursing but says, well, I'll have peace because I'm following my heart. Now, how many times do we hear that today? Here's what the Word of God says, but someone says, but I'm following my heart. Do we think God has changed His purposes and will so that now we can take that attitude toward what He has said and He'll bless us? He said no. He said the punishments, the curse will come. The judgment will fall.
Don't deceive ourselves about sin. You see, self-deception. Now, here's the hard part. We're supposed to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. But if we redefine sin so it's not sin, then what's going to happen? We're not gonna see the need of repenting, are we? Changing. You see, that's the difficulty. We gotta have a contrite heart. We gotta break ourselves down. We gotta have a heart that is crushed when it understands that I've been living against the will of God. That I've transgressed the will of the Almighty. And then, with a contrite heart, then we can rebuild a life and conduct that God will accept. If we think we're stronger than we really are, we deceive ourselves.
Galatians 6 and verse 3. Look at this point with me, please. It's similar to the idea of thinking we're wiser than we are, thinking more highly of our wisdom, of ourselves, than we should. Similar point. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That's kind of like those who think they know it all to annoy us, those of us who do. You know, think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. See, we think we're something when we're nothing. We deceive ourselves. And really, when we stand before God, when we consider ourselves before the infinite God, with unlimited power and knowledge and wisdom, do we not see how unworthy, and small, and needy we really are? We don't have the power that we think we do. Man goes to the moon. Man builds atom bombs. Man builds computer. Oh, Al Gore, he invented the internet. You know, men do amazing things. But in forgetting God, they forget just how little power they have. It's not a new phenomenon. The Tower of Babel is essentially the same thing. Men forgot God and the will of God and set their mind to great technological and building successes, building of the towers. But in their refusal of God and of the will of God, they really showed their foolishness. They weren't as strong as they thought. God confused their languages. And they couldn't build anymore because they couldn't understand each other. Will we have to wait until God brings a judgment upon us before we will understand that He is the one with the power and that we deceive ourselves if we think otherwise? We must keep a humble heart toward the power of sin's temptation. No, really, we've got a heart and have a heart and put on a heart in Colossians 3:12. He says, put on a heart as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. Forbearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, as Christ forgave you, you also must do. We deceive ourselves if we think that we can live a life that is unforgiving toward others, that is filled with hate and envy and bitterness toward others, and think God's going to receive us into heaven. We deceive ourselves. We're not stronger than God. Here's two of the counterpoints. You see, we can underestimate the power of sin and we can overestimate our ability to resist it. We need to trust in the power of God, not our own. And never underestimate the strength of sin and sin's temptations that would lead us to sin if we give in to those temptations. If we overestimate our ability to resist, we're going to put ourselves in situations where we'll fall. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. When we become overconfident, that's when we fall. We must not deceive ourselves in that way. Final point I want to note with you is in James 1 and verse 26. By not controlling our tongues, we deceive ourselves. And note, please, with me here, it's worshipers of God who deceive themselves. Worshippers of God do deceive themselves in this way. Therefore, verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. We can think ourselves religious. We can be at every worship service, every gathering of the saints. We can pray. We can do good deeds. But if we don't bridle our tongue, we're deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. And in the sin, we'll lose our souls. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Chapter 1:16. Christians deceive themselves just like people in the world do. Not controlling the tongue is a widespread problem. Outside the church and in the church at times. It's a shame that people in the Lord's church would gossip and bear tales and express bitterness. But all that happens. James 3 teaches us that it ought not be so. And we must learn to bring the tongue under control and guard it, or we cause many, many problems. Paul's teaching is an expression of not controlling the tongue. And so we need to understand that teachers receive a stricter judgment. You see, be careful what you say, what you teach. You're held accountable. But also in chapter 3 and verse 10, using the tongue in bitterness and malice, that's just as much sin. And if we speak that way and have those expressions coming from our mouth, it indicates a heart that is bitter and has malice toward others. We deceive ourselves if we think we can talk that way and we're right with God. We're not right with God. Profanity. We think we can speak profanely and it's okay. Never think about otherwise. That's just how everybody talks. It's not the way God's people talk. And I think I have the wrong verse there. It should be Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. See, there's a lot of ways we can deceive ourselves. Gossip. That when we have no compunction against spreading tales, rumor mongering, we need to understand that's wrong. That's sin. God will hold us accountable for it. We're deceiving ourselves if we think we can do that and we're right with God. No, we're certainly not. Proverbs 20 and verse 19. Look what it says. It says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. There are some who are masters of saying the things that just make you feel wonderful and then behind your back just bury the knife and twist it as they go. It's wrong. It's sin. And all the while, perceiving themselves as righteous. Do we fall in that category? If we do, we're deceiving ourselves. Backbiting. Of course, that's a similar point of speech that defames and belittles and destroys somebody else. Proverbs 16 and 28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Don't be a talebearer. Somebody says, I don't mean to gossip, but maybe the best thing we can say is, then don't. I don't mean to gossip, but, well, why don't we just say, well, don't. I don't want to hear it. We deceive ourselves if we think we can do that. But we can use our tongue in those sinful ways and still be right with God. We're not right with God. We've got to hear the warning. God says these things ought not to be so. Well, we're all targets of Satan. He's the great deceiver. Revelation 12 and verse 9 describes him that way. The name devil speaks to the element of deception. Of course, he's been a liar from the beginning, John 8:44. Revelation 12:9 says, "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." You see, Satan and Satan's deceptions have been overcome by truth, by God's truth, by God's gospel. So we don't have to yield to his deception. We have the tools. God has given us the ability to overcome. Not in our own strength, but to be strong in the strength of the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the devil. You may be able to stand in the evil day. Withstand the sin in the evil day. Be strong in the Lord and the strength and power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So it's not a trusting in our own power, but relying upon the power God gives us in a life of faith, of truth, of righteousness, of the gospel, of the salvation and His blessings, of the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. See, with God's power, we can overcome. We can avoid the deceptions of the world, and we can avoid the deceptions that come from ourselves. So we begin with examining ourselves. Are we in the faith so as not to be deceived? What about you tonight? Are you in the faith, or have you been deceived by men or by yourself? By error and false doctrine? Or by your own wisdom and the dictate of your own heart? Whatever, wherever the deception comes, from without or within, God says, repent of it. Don't be deceived anymore. Come to the light of truth and live in it. And then have a sure course of fellowship with God and an eternal home with Him. If that's your need, become a Christian tonight in faith, repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ. As you confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, we'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. Or repent of sin in our lives as God's people. Change our hearts. Come back to God. Live in truth. Don't be deceived. While together we stand and we sing, won't you come?